Okay, Tov, good morning. B'simena tova, mazal tov to all the mesayimim. On masechet ketubot, we are sorry, masechet nedarim. Today's class should be for the refuah shel mavod chanim b'chlanam. Chemda b'chav b'chav nivzan elamen chanukah b'nifkas harabon b'nun shel amot harab b'nun shel harab David b'nun chal yafa b'devara b'nifkas b'dechav b'nifkas b'desech shel amot harab b'nun shel nechana yafa b'nun yam. Yehuda b'nifkas chayzav b'nun chal b'chav b'nun simcham b'nun malka. מירן דרך וזמנה מחנה לנו דמנה וחסת בדמה יסה בחנה גבי גדבה ברכה דן מסך תחמוד יתחת יעקב דמה מחד יש בן נתן ימין לפה יוסף בן רשם יש בן דנינה יוסף בן אחד דן ימין בן דינה זה פעם מלא סוג דמנה מחמד כדה עשר רב שם שם סינך נמיד בן דינה נפעם להבדיל בן ישוע דוד בן אליהו ליל דינה בת אפרים שמור משאל מועז בן אברהם דיאמר דן ארון דבר מחד אברהם משה בן רפאל יוסף יצחם שלמה שלמה בן יצחק חיים להבדיל הריון דבורה בת מריה Okay, we're about to start a new Masechet, Masechet Nedarim. Just before we begin, we have a few new members to Daf Yomi, so welcome. Baruchim Abayim, Bezad Hashem, Sinuat Tova. Hopefully, we can learn all of Shas together, Bezad Hashem. Just before we begin, there's a few things also for the people who are joining now. We generally, with the style of the Shiur, I try to keep the Daf Yomi within half an hour. We do a very Bekiut style that we do the Gemara with the Pshat of what Rashi is saying. And if we have questions, we usually go into Rashi. If there's important Tosfot, we generally look inside the Tosfot, very outside, sometimes inside if it's like a halachic Tosfot that we need to see. And we try to keep it within half an hour, and we try to keep all off-topic questions to the end of the shiur, after the shiur ends, just for the sake of the recording. If you have any if you have any question on the actual thing of what I said, or something we're learning at the very moment, you can ask me right on the spot and we can answer. But if it's something that's not exactly on the topic of explanation of the Gemara, we save it for the end of the shiur. Okay, just a quick intro for Nedarim. So of course everyone knows what a Neder is, a vow, taking a vow. And you know, we always say, Beli Neder, to try to annul, take away yourself from having to make such a vow. But we're going to see many different types of ways a person can make an oath or make a vow or something of that like. Even in the Mishnah, we're going to see there's a difference between a neder, a cherem, a shevuah. There's many different types of vows, and there's many different nicknames for these types of vows or swears or oaths that a person can take, and they all mean different things. So we're going to see in the Gemara also what the difference is, and I know everyone always asks, what's the difference between a neder and a shevuah, neder and this? So we're going to see in the Gemara, Bezad Hashem. But why is Masechet Nedarim in Seder Nashim? So we asked this question last night at the Siyum. Nedarim has to do with neders. Has nothing to do with, I mean, seemingly at face value, nothing to do with women, right? Nashim, you understand? Okay, Sota, Nazir, Kiddushin, Ketubot, all of these, you understand, have to do with women. But Nedarim doesn't have to do with women. So the commentators say, the last chapter, the last parak in Masechet Nedarim, is about if a woman takes a vow, her husband has the rights to overturn that vow, to annul that vow. So because of that, the Gemara put the Chachamim put this Masechet Nedarim in Seder Nashim because it really has to do with women because of that parak. But anyhow, we'll get started with Zad Hashem and the Mishnah. Zad Hashem, Hashem Hashem Naseh Venatzliach. Kol Kinuyei Nedarim, all nicknames for Nedarim, all different ways you make a Neder. We're going to see this later on in the Masechet. What are different types of ways you can make a Neder? Are kin nedarim, are just like nedarim as well. Meaning if a person says something that taking a vow on himself, but not necessarily using the exact word neder, but using a different word that in the Gemara will explain which types of words is referring to, that is considered like a neder as well. V'charamim kacharamim, any cherem, if a person makes something cherem, if he says this object will be, for example, sanctified to the Beit HaMikdash, it's a different type of neder. It's also a type of neder, but it's a different type. Kacharamim, that's also like a cherem. If you use it in a way that it's not necessarily, you're not saying cherem, but you're using a different word that it sounds like that, or it makes that understanding, that's like a cherem as well. Ushvuot keshvuot, and any type of swear, any type of oath that a person takes, even if it's not necessarily in the lashon shevuah, it's not exactly in the way of how a swear is made, but in the, let's say, the modern day way of swearing, or something of the like, a different way of swearing that is similar, that the Gemara will explain the different types, that is like a shivwa as well. Unezirut kenezirut, and any type of person taking upon himself nazir, to become a nazir, right, to absolve himself from wine, for anything that comes from, the wine turns into, if he makes himself a nazir in any type of way, or taking upon himself a vow of nazirut in any way whatsoever, that is like a nazir. So the Gemara gives an example of a shorter version of the type of neder. So ha'omel ha'vero, if someone says to his friend, I am forbidden to benefit from you, or I am taking a neder against you not to benefit, mufrashani mimcha, or let's say I am separating myself from you not to benefit, meruchakani mimcha, or if I'm distancing myself from you, any of these types of words the Mishnah says, shani ochel lecha, from anything that I eat from you, shani toem lecha, or anything that I taste from you, asur. He becomes now forbidden to be able to eat, taste, or do anything of those benefits from this person. All of those are considered in the language of a neder. Then the Mishnah says, menudeh ani lecha. If somebody says, I am menudeh to you, menudeh is like excommunicated in a sense, is that considered a neder? Rabbi Akiva haya chokech vazeh lehachmir. Rabbi Akiva was in a little bit of a doubt, but he struggled with this and he said, you know what, let's try to be machmir in this as well. Rashi says over here, the last Rashi, velo barir lei. It wasn't so clear to him if this was considered a neder, so he said, if someone takes a, you know, a nidui upon himself saying, I'm menudet to you, I'm considered excommunicated from you, then let's look at that as a neder as well, to be strict. Okay, this is our Mishnah.
Still right there, so it's a Chumrah.
Seemingly, nedarim are deoraita, so he would take upon himself the Chumrah. Right, because he said, the Rashi says, the asur nami de inyan nederu. It's a type of neder, that's why. Okay, flipping the Amud, we start in the Gemara. Kol kinuyei nedarim, kenedarim. We said in the beginning of the Mishnah, all different ways of saying neder is like a neder as well. So if you know, interestingly, a lot of masachas actually start with the word kol, and the first Tosfot usually goes on why masachas starts with the word kol. I'm not going to get to that point. But the Gemara's first question is going to be, in Masachet Nazir, in another Masachet, we didn't have this whole Mishnah that came and said about neders, about charamim, about Geshevuot, and about nezirut. It just talks about its own topic. How come over here in Nedarim, it decides to take all of the topics, neder, charam, shavua, and nezirut, put it all together in the Mishnah, but over there it doesn't do it? So the Gemara says, Maishna gabe nazir, why by nazir, delo katani lehu lekulhu? It didn't teach all of these topics over there in the Mishnah. Umayishna gabe nedarim, and why by neder, by nedarim, by arma sechet, de katani lekulhu, that it did teach all of these topics. So the Gemara says, Mishum de neder ushvua, because neder and swear and shavua are written in the Torah together, right? Rashi says, "Kol neder u kol shavuot isar." It's a pasuk. The neder and shavua in the pasuk in the Torah goes together. So because they go together, the Gemara wanted to talk, the Mishnah wanted to talk about both neder and shavua because they go hand in hand. Okay, and now that we're mentioning neder and shavua, so the Gemara go back to the Gemara. Tane Tartin, it taught two. Bekevan de Tane Tartin, and once it taught two cases, Tane Lekulu, it said, you know what, we might as well teach all four. This is since I'm teaching the case of a neder and the case of Shavua, because they're in the same pasuk, let me also teach the case of Cherem and the case of Nazir. So the Gemara says, Velitne kinui Shavuot batar nedarim. So if that's the case, you're saying, oh, the reason I put Shavuot is because it's in the same pasuk as neder. So then, in the Mishnah, it should say, any kinuye, any different ways of saying neder is like a neder. And then it should say, any different ways of saying shavua is like a shavua. But that's not what it says. Right after neder, what's the next clause? Cheren. It talks about cheren. You should put it back to back, neder and shavua in the Mishnah, with the kinuye nedarim and the kinuye shavua, if it's really the answer is that they are in the same pasuk, that's why I put them together. Clearly, it does not sound like that. So the Gemara says, I did the Tana Nidarim, the Mitzar Chevtza Ale. Since, and this the Gemara is now teaching us a lesson of what is considered, what is a neder and what is a shavua. So the Gemara says, since it taught neder in the beginning of the Mishnah, and what is a neder? A neder is when a person, Mitzar Chevtza Ale, he makes a chefetz, an object, forbidden upon himself. Right? If someone says, Davar ze alai be korban, this object is on me to bring a korban. He makes an object forbidden upon himself. He brings the nether upon himself. That's what a nether is. So since it taught that in the beginning of the Mishnah, Tana Nami Charamim de Mitzar Chavtza Ale. It also taught Cherem, because Cherem is essentially doing the same thing. You're making the object forbidden upon you. You're sanctified. You're making it now Mekudash for the Beit HaMikdash. You're giving it up for the temple service. That's one of the ways of doing it, or for the Kohanim.
So Cherem is like a subcategory of a neder.
Yes, it's another type of neder. So since Nedarim and Cherem, both what you're doing is you're taking the object and you're making the chefetz, you're making the object forbidden on yourself. So that's why I taught them one after another. La'apuke, coming to exclude shevua, the case of an oath, the ka'asar nafshe min chivtza. That the difference between an oath is you're not making the object forbidden on you, you're making you forbidden from the object. That's the difference. Essentially, I mean, you're forbidden. That's the nafkamina. That's the end of the game. You're still forbidden. But the idea is, what is becoming forbidden? It is the object that's forbidden on you, or it's you forbidden from the object? And it's really dependent on how you say it. And that's why, really, when a person makes a neder or makes a shivua, it depends on how he says it for it to fall into the category of neder or fall into the category of shivua. But that's why the Mishnah didn't teach neder then shivua, because neder and shivua are not the same type of neder. It's not said the same way. Neder then cherem and then shivua. So the Gemara says, Patach b'kinuyin. It started out in the Mishnah talking about the different ways you can say neder, right? It said, kinuyei nedarim are like nedarim. So, kol kinuyei nedarim. And it said, all the kinuyim of nedarim, right? That's what the Mishnah was initially starting to talk about. And then, the Mishnah went on to say, umefaresh, yadot. And then it went to explain the partial types of neders. The partial, if a person just makes a couple words and he makes a partial type of neder. So it didn't go on to explain what these nicknames are, what these different ways are you can make a neder are. This will be explained later on, but the Gemara's question essentially is, why did it go from the beginning talking about kinuye nedarim, a different way to make a neder, and then it said, no, I'm really going to explain to you yadot nedarim, which is the partial sections of a neder. That's what the Mishnah then went to explain, right? What did we say in the Mishnah?
The expression.
Ha'omer, exactly. It's an expression. Ha'omer lechavero. Someone says to a friend, Mudar ani mimcha. I am taking a neder from you. That is a type of yadot. It's a partial expression. So that's not coming to explain what the Mishnah initially stated. Vetu, and not only that, yadot in shei. That he completely forgot in the Mishnah to explain what yadot is. We have no idea what yadot is. What is this concept of partial expressions that have to do with nedarim? This wasn't explained, this concept. It just went into it. It said, by the way, I'm going to give you a partial expression. By this case of mudar ani mimcha. That's not coming to explain kinuye. That's question number one. Question number two is that we never explained the concept of yadot to understand. Now I'm going to, for example, person has a tree. I come and tell you, this is my fruit tree. It brings apples. Here's an apple. Right? I don't just come and give you an apple. At first, tell me what the source is, what the explanation is, or how did this grow. Tell me the back end story, what the idea is, and then give me an explanation of what that whole thing is. So this is the question of the Gemara. So the Gemara says, "Ayri behon." Really, it is dealing with that. That's what the Mishnah is dealing with. V'chasuri michsera v'achi ketani. It's really the Mishnah is missing a main point, and this is what was meant to say. Kol kinuyei nedarim kinedarim. All different ways of saying neder is like a neder. And the partial phrases or expressions of neders are also like neders. This part it didn't state. It should have stayed. Okay, so that's why I came to explain the latter part of the Mishnah. Right? It said, these are the different ways to say a neder. This is different partial expressions of a neder. Let me explain to you what a partial expression is. So now the Gemara, now we have a concept. We have two parts of the Mishnah. The different way to say a neder, a kinuyei nedarim, and a partial expression. And then what did the Gemara come to explain? The second part of the Mishnah. What did the Mishnah come to explain? The second part of the Mishnah. So it sounds like Mishnah is coming to explain the most recent concept that it would just learn. So now the Gemara for the next remainder of the daf is pretty much going to go into the concept. Do the Mishnayot always start explaining the most recent concept in the Mishnah? Or do we go back to the beginning and explain the beginning to the end? So we're going to see different Mishnayot that have to do it differently. So the Gemara says, "Velifrush kinuyin beresha." Why doesn't it explain in the Mishnah the first case of the Mishnah first, the case of kinuy nedarim? Why does it explain yadot nedarim first, the case of the partial expressions? So the Gemara says, "Ahu desalik minei, ahu mefarish beresha." The concept that we just left off on, the last concept, the most recent concept in the Mishnah, that's the one it's going to explain first. Kiditnan. That's how the Mishnah always does it. If you look at the Mishnayot. We have a Mishnah Masechet Shabbat. B'mei madlikin or b'mei in madlikin, right? We read this every Friday night. Which types of oils, which type of candles you're allowed to light with? What are you not allowed to light with, right? And the Mishnah over there goes and says, "Ein madlikin v'chulei." And Mishnah explains, you're not allowed to light with X, Y, and Z, but you are allowed to light with X, Y, and Z. So what did they explain first? The latter part of the Mishnah. So this is a proof that we always come and explain the most recent part of the Mishnah afterwards. Not only that, another proof. B'mei tomnin or b'mei in tomnin. What are you allowed to do hatmana with and what are you not? What is hatmana? Hatmana is insulating. You're not allowed to insulate your food on Shabbat. What does that mean exactly? In those times, what they would do is, in order to keep their food insulated and warm, they would take like a cover, sometimes a cloth, something that would enhance the heat and keep it warm. That was something that they would keep their pot on the fire, cover their pots with over the fire with this cover to keep it all insulated. The problem was, Chachamim made a gezerah, you're not allowed to do that, lest you come to stoke the coals, lest you come to make the fire hotter, so on and so forth. So, there's many different halachot anyway, but over there, the question of the Mishnah was, what are you allowed to do hatmana with? What are you allowed to insulate with? Which types of objects? Which types of objects are you not allowed to insulate with? And the Mishnah explained first, Ein tomnin vechule. You're not allowed to do insulation with X, Y, and Z. So what is it coming to explain in the Mishnah over there first? The latter part of the Mishnah. The most recent part of the Mishnah. So these are two proofs already that we go explaining the most recent part of the Mishnah first. So the Gemara then says, not only that, we have a third one. B'mei isha yotza u'b'mei ina yotza. What is a woman allowed to go out with on Shabbat? Is another Mishnah in Masechet Shabbat. And what is she not allowed to go out with on Shabbat? What is she allowed to carry, wear, so on and so forth? This is all the Gemara over there comes to explain. Is she allowed to wear jewelry? Is that considered lenoy? Is it for beauty? Or is it considered carrying? Are we afraid she might take it off to show someone? So on and so forth. And what did the Mishnah explain? Lo tetze aisha vechule. The woman cannot go out with X, Y, and Z. So what is it coming to show you? Again, third example, that right after we explain, what are you allowed to do? What are you not allowed to do? The Mishnah always comes and explains the latter part of the Mishnah first, the most recent part of the Mishnah. And that's why our Mishnah as well went and explained the partial expressions first. Let's save it for the end. Okay? V'kol hech, so the Gemara now asks, V'kol hecha de patach lo mefaresh bereisha, what any time we start with the Mishnah, the first part of the Mishnah, we never explain that part first? How does it make any sense? It's like you're writing an essay, the Havdil, you write an introduction. Then in your body, you reference back to what the first part of the introduction said. No, I'm going to tell you a few sentences, and then I'm going to talk about the latter part of what I said, and then the earlier part of what I said. Is that really the case in the Mishnah? Is that the rule in the Mishnah? Let's see. So let's go through now five different types of Mishnayot, all over Shas. The first daf of Nedarim, you can already learn 10 different Masechtot, Baruch Hashem. So you go over all over Shas, five different Mishnayot, and let's see if this is really the case. Okay, v'hatnan, we have a Mishnah in Masechet Baba Batra. Yesh nochalin umanchilin. There are some people who inherit and bequeath, and they inherit to others. Others inherit them. Nochalin v'lo manchilin. There are those that others inherit, but they don't inherit them. Ve'elu nochalin umanchilin. And these are the people that inherit and bequeath. Meaning, the first part of the Mishnah. So first example in Mishnah Baba Batra, it's coming to explain the first part of the Mishnah. Example number two, Mishnah number two. Yesh mutaro lebaleen v'asura libimen. Does this sound familiar? Maseri Yevamot, we just saw this a couple months ago. So there are some people who are permitted to their husbands, but forbidden to their brother-in-laws. Who is this? How can a person be permitted to the husband, but forbidden, a woman be permitted to her husband, or forbidden to her brother-in-law? Vayibum. So the Gemara over there gave a few examples. One example was, if let's say she is an almana, a widow, and she is marrying a regular kohen, right? And the brother-in-law is a kohen gadol, right? So almana is not allowed to marry a kohen gadol. So she's forbidden to the brother-in-law, but she's permitted to the kohen ediot, right? So that's an example of where it would be. Then another example, mutarot livimen v'asura lebalehen. There are some women who are permitted to their brother-in-laws, but forbidden to their own husbands. I mean, it could be the vice versa. Let's say the husband was a kohen gadol. And then the Mishnah explained over there, ve'elu mutarot lebalehen v'asura libimen. And these are the people that are permitted to their husbands and forbidden to their brother-in-laws. Essentially, what the right? And it's coming to explain the first part of the Mishnah first. So example number two of a case in the Mishnah, where the Mishnah states two phrases, and the Mishnah comes to explain the first part first. Okay? Just to explain, I mean, whoever wasn't here for Yevamot, there's a mitzvah of Yibum. So after the husband dies, if they don't have children, if he had a brother, there's a mitzvah on the brother-in-law to marry, to do Yibum with the sister-in-law, or do Chalitza and break off the bond of that marriage. That's what it's referring to. Example number three. This is the Mishnah in Masechet Menachot. Yesh te'unot shemen u'levona. There are some types of sacrifices, some types of things that are brought that require both oil and frankincense. Shemen velo levona. Some need oil and not frankincense. Ve'elu teonot shemen olevona. And these are the ones that need both oil and frankincense. Meaning, coming to explain the first part of the Mishnah again. Example number three. Yesh teunot hagasha ve'ein teunot tenufa. There are some sacrifices, this is also I think in Menachot, that require require hagasha, bringing the korban, bringing it close to the mizbeach, but are not requiring you to do tenufa, to wave it, to do the waving process. There are some tenufa ve'lo hagasha. Some require the waving process, but do not require the bringing close to the mizbeach. And what did the Mishnah come to explain? Ve'elu te'unot hagasha. These are the ones that require you bringing it close. Meaning, comes to explain the first part of the Mishnah. Example number four. Now we're going to example number five. This is in Masechet Bechorot. Yesh bechor lenachala, ve'en bechor lekohen. There are some that are a firstborn with regards to inheritance, but not a firstborn with regards to the kohen, to the redemption. Meaning what? Anyone who is born to a man as a firstborn, meaning it's his firstborn, it's his firstborn with regards to inheritance that they receive double portion. The woman's firstborn is a firstborn with regards to Kohen, that any woman who has a firstborn, they have to redeem that firstborn with the Kohen for five silaim coins. So if you have, let's say, a woman who married someone, had children, and the husband died, she went and remarried somebody else. She already had a firstborn. So the firstborn now that comes from this marriage, it's the man's firstborn, and it would only be with regards to inheritance, not in regards to the Pidyon HaBen. That's what it's referring to. So there are some that are Bechor for inheritance, and Ve'en Bechor LaKohen, but they're not a Bechor with regards to the redemption, like I just gave you an example. Bechor LaKohen, some are Bechor for Kohen, for the redemption, for their redeeming Pidyon HaBen. Ve'en Bechor LaNechala, but they're not considered a firstborn for inheritance. If let's say it's the vice versa. The man had pre-married and had a firstborn, and now the woman is having her firstborn. And the Mishnah came to explain, ve'ezehu bechor lenachala, what is considered a firstborn for inheritance, ve'en bechor lekohen, but not considered a firstborn for redemption. Meaning, again, fifth example, it's coming to explain the first part of the Mishnah. So we have five Mishnayot all over Shas that are coming to explain. Whenever the Mishnah states something, it's always coming to explain the first part of the Mishnah. We had a contradiction. We said, no, it's coming to explain the latter part of the Mishnah. We brought Mishnayot to explicitly show that. So which one is it? And how do we explain our Gemara? So the Gemara says, "Halen mishum de avshulei mefaresh ahu de patach bereisha." Those five that you gave, since there are so many different laws that have to do with them, with the bechor, with the nachala, with all of those things that you just mentioned, since all of those have so many laws to them, so therefore it stated the first case first. But generally, it does not state the first case first. It will state the most recent case first. So the Gemara then has a question. But we have a Mishnah in Masechet Shabbat. It says, what is an animal allowed to go out with? And what is an animal not allowed to go out with? Delo asha. It does not have a lot of laws. There's very few laws with regards to that question. V'katane yotze gamal v'chule. And it says that a camel is allowed to go out with, etc. Meaning, it explains which part of the Mishnah first. It said, what is he allowed to go out with? What is he not allowed to go out with? And the Mishnah explained, he's allowed to go out with v'chule. It's coming to explain the first part of the Mishnah. So we have an example of a case where it comes to explain the first part of the Mishnah. And it's not something that has an extenuating amount of laws. So Gemara says, flipping the Amud, Ela lav dafka. Rather, it's not precise. It's not necessarily exact. Zimnin de mefaresh ahu de patach beresha. Sometimes it explains the first clause of the Mishnah first. Zimnin ahu de salik mefaresh beresha. And sometimes it explains the most recent case first. It's not we went back and forth. The Gemara's first answer, we're going to see another answer tomorrow, but the first answer the Gemara gives is that it's not necessarily so exact. Sometimes it teaches this one first, sometimes it teaches that one first. Okay, we'll stop there for today. We'll do a quick 1 minute recap. The first part of the daf, we started out by talking about all different types of kinuyim, all different types of ways of making neder, shivua, haramim. All of those things are just like neder, shivua, and haramim. They are one in the same. As we flipped the amud, we got to the concept of why is this different than the case of nazir and nedarim. And then we went into the difference between neder, shivua, cherem. There's a difference. Seeing a neder and a cherem is a person making the object forbidden on himself. A shivua is making himself forbidden from the object. That was the nafkamina. Part number three of the daf, which is pretty much most of the remainder of the daf, was understanding our Mishnah. Why did our Mishnah answer the latter part of the Mishnah first? We tried to say there's examples from different Mishnayot that you always answer the second part of the Mishnah first. Then we said, no, there's five Mishnayot that show the opposite. The Gemara's first answer ended in today's daf with the aspect that it's not so exact. Sometimes they answer the first part of the Mishnah, sometimes they answer the last part of the Mishnah, and it's not so exacting. It's just the way the Mishnah goes, and that's how it is. Okay, Baruch Adonai, Amen, Amen. Any questions?